Turn your Bibles to the book of 3 John as we begin this morning, looking once again at one of those small personal letters from the Apostle John. And turn your Bibles to the book of 3 John as we begin this morning, looking once again at one of those small personal letters from the Apostle John. And for the past several weeks, what we have been studying, of course, in 2 John, we saw a very powerful biblical truth, and it was this: love must be balanced by truth. Well, this morning as we begin 3 John, we're going to see another biblical truth that ties into that, and it is this: truth must be balanced by love. As we look at this letter, of course, we find that Apostle John is writing a close friend. His name is Gaius. And in this short epistle, it centers around three men. There are three men mentioned. One is Gaius, another is named Diotrephes, and another is named Demetrius. Two of these three men, when John writes, they're commended by John, and then one is reprimanded. In fact, that's one of the issues that we're going to see as we go through this letter in this little book. This morning, we're going to look at the first eight verses, and the focus is on John's friend named Gaius. And as we look at this passage, there are several issues for you to think about. Just think through it. What brings joy? What brings joy in our lives, especially when we deal with other believers? And then how should we treat faithful servants of Jesus Christ? The third thing just to think about is what are some of the things that we should be praying for with each other? And how do we want to be described? In other words, if somebody's going to say, let's describe you as a believer, what would they say? Because we're going to see that John describes this man named Gaius, and we want to see how we would measure up to that. So we'll look at that as well. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for this morning. Thank you for your love for us in Jesus Christ, that you demonstrated your love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, we realize because of that, we are to love one another. In fact, we show that we are your disciples by our love one for another. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, as we think about this third letter that we call 3 John, and we see the truths that are there, Lord, we know that love is involved in this, and truth, as they all go together. And Lord, we just ask you that both this week and next week, as we can study through this little book, that you would teach us, and there would be things we could apply in our lives. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I went to Dallas Seminary, of course, I was at Mississippi State, and coaching there, and then on Tuesday nights, I think is the night, we had this Bible study in my apartment. I had a roommate, and there were a lot of people who came. In fact, we got a lot of college kids would come and some young adults, and it was a great time. There was a guy in the Bible study. I'm going to tell you more about him in a second. He was a good guy, and he really knew his Bible. Well, one night, it was during the summer, something happened. There was a girl that was in the Bible study who was friends with one of the cheerleaders. And she had been praying for this cheerleader to come to the Bible study for a long time. In fact, we didn't know whether she was a Christian or not. We just wanted her to come to the Bible study. Well, one night, to our surprise, here comes the girl. She comes in. Well, the girl that's in the Bible study is so excited, she goes over and grabs her and says, come sit with me. And they sit down. Now, let me just say this. It was in the summer. I think probably this may have been the first Bible study she ever went to in her whole life. And it being in the summer, she wore what we would call a skimpy outfit. Okay? We'll say it that way. There's a reason I'm saying this. Study went great. We had a lot of fun. And then at the end, we'd always have refreshments. We had Cokes and cookies and all that kind of stuff. While she was standing there, the guy that I told you about that knew the Bible, he walked to her and he said this. He said, I want you to know that you're inappropriately dressed for a Bible study. The next time you come, you need to wear less revealing clothes. Well, guess what? There was no next time. She never came back. See, he was right. But he didn't show love. And you remember that love, that truth has to be balanced with love. And see, that night, what she needed to know was that the people in that room loved her and that Jesus Christ loved her. She didn't need to know that her clothes weren't necessarily the ones she should have been wearing to a Bible study. Because she wasn't that far along. She may not have even trusted in Christ. We don't know. Truth must be balanced with love. We can be right, but we may not be showing love even when we're right. As we begin 3 John, we're going to find that this is going to be one of the keys as we go through this little letter, and that is that truth must be balanced in love. And we're going to see this in the next few weeks. There's a man in this book called Diotrephes, and we're going to see about him because he's got truth, but he doesn't have love. And we'll see some of that as we go through it. And we're putting together, of course, 2 and 3 John, and they do tie together. And there's two words that just stand out over and over and over. One is truth, the other is love. In 2 John, love must be balanced by truth. In 3 John, truth must be balanced by love. You remember in 2 John, based on the truth, they had to deal with the false teachers. There were false teachers going around, and even though you want to show love, you cannot let them speak. That's what he was saying. Do not let them in the church. Do not let them in your home. So truth had to be balanced by love there. Love had to be balanced by truth. And then in 3 John, we're going to see an issue of a man who's prideful, and he thinks he's right, and he's not allowed people to come into the church, even some good teachers. And so in this one, we got to realize that truth has to be balanced with love. We'll see that. This morning we're going to do two things. First of all, get a little background about 3 John, and then we'll look at the first 8 verses. Let's begin. Of course, the author is John, the same one who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation. He calls himself the elder in this letter, same as he called himself in 2nd John. He had a nickname. Do you realize what his nickname was? When he traveled with Jesus in that three and a half year time period, he had a nickname. He was nicknamed Son of Thunder. You know why? There were a couple of times, because he was pretty outspoken. There was a time that Jesus was there and John and his brother, and they saw these people who were using Jesus' name, but they were not connected. And they came up to Jesus and said, "Those people are using your name and they're not connected. Why don't you bring fire down on them?" Bring fire down on them? That's what he said. Jesus said, "No, that's not the plan." So he was nicknamed Son of Thunder. Now, as he began to write later on, of course, he was very young, 33, because this is now 60 years later. He's most likely in his 90s. He was known then as the Apostle of Love because of some of the things that he writes in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And of course, we saw so much of that in the Gospel of John. As we said, these two words stand out, love and truth. I want you to think about it. Think about love from 1 John. He says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfactory payment for our sins." God demonstrates His love toward us. Here's the manifestation of God's love, that He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's 1 John 4, 9 and 10. In 2 John, he says we need to love one another. In 3 John, he says we need to love in truth. But also tied in with these three letters is the whole issue of truth. And you remember in 1 John, he says in 1 John 4, verse 6, he says we must know the spirit of truth. In 2 John, which we saw last couple of weeks, to walk in the truth. And we're going to see in 3 John that he says we're going to be walking in the truth. These principles go together, love and truth. Love must be balanced by truth. Truth must be balanced by love. And in 2 John, love overlooks truth. In 3 John, truth overlooks love. And we'll go in more details as we go through it. Our goal is this, and the last couple of weeks we've been looked at 2 John, we're going to look at 3 John, and then I told you after that we'll go to 2 Peter and see what it says. But these two books, one of our goals is taking these two short little letters, seeing the principles, especially dealing with love and truth, being able to understand what they are, and then living them out in our lives. That's our goal, taking truths and making application. Well, let's think about 3 John. Let's get a little background on it. As you know, you remember we talked about this last couple of weeks, that in the first century, and this is when this was, the first century and all the way into the second century, they didn't have church buildings like we have, that we could all come to a place and sit down and do this. They met in homes, and they were much smaller little units because they met in people's homes. And you remember that there were people who traveled around. We sometimes call them preachers, teachers, sometimes even evangelists. They would travel around from church to church teaching. And the good ones that were out there, the churches would open their homes, and they would say, "Come on," and they would spend the night with the people, and then they would teach in those house churches. Now, we saw last time in 2 John, the problem was there were false teachers who also went around, and John warned the lady, whoever she was in John 2, or 2 John, he said, "Don't allow the false teachers to come into the church and teach." That's what he was saying. Don't open your home to them. There were false teachers. When we move to 3 John, we see the opposite problem. There's a man in this church, his name is Diotrephes, and when the good teachers were coming, he wouldn't let them come. Even when John, the apostle, wrote a letter to him and told him, he ignored the letter. We'd say, he's in trouble. And he was. And it's a very powerful thing. And so we're going to see that there were good teachers going around. And there's a man who, as John describes him, we'll see it more next week, a man who loves the preeminence. He didn't want anybody to come. And we're going to see how that ties together. So John writes to his friend named of Gaius. There's a man named Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. Gaius and Demetrius are both commended by John because they're doing some good things. Diotrephes, when you read this, you'll be glad you're not Diotrephes. And you'll see what he does. It's pretty powerful. Truth must be balanced by love. Let me break down the letter for you. In fact, today we're only going to get the first 8 verses, but the entire book, it's the shortest letter in the New Testament. It's got 14 verses, but as far as the words and the length, it's the shortest one. We'll divide it this way. In verses 1 through 4, there's the introduction. He writes to Gaius. He prays for Gaius. And then in verses 5 through 8, that he commends him, and he talks about what Gaius does. In fact, in those verses, we're going to see he gives 3 words that describe this man. And I think it's important, because you could ask yourself, would you be described by these words if someone was trying to describe you as a Christian? And we'll look at that. Then in verses 9, 10, and 11, this is when he gets on this man named Diotrephes, and the man is a man of pride. He wants the preeminence. He puts people out of the church. It's pretty powerful, and we'll see that. He shows no love. He thinks he has the truth, but he has no love. Then in verse 12, talks about another man named Demetrius who has a good testimony, and we'll see him. And then finally, verses 13 and 14 is the closing. So this morning, 1 through 8, and probably next week we'll get 9 through 14, unless there's just so much there that we have to slow down, but I think we'll be able to do that. Well, let's begin. Let's look at verse 1. Here we go. 3 John, verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Now, of course, the elder is John, and he uses that title. Now, remember, the word elder meant 2 things. It could mean an older person, an older man, and he's probably in his 90s, so it refers to him that way. But it was also an office. You remember that there were 2 offices in the local churches that were called elder and deacon. And John is an apostle. He doesn't call himself an apostle in this. That apostle, there were very few of them. In fact, he is the last living apostle when he writes this. All the rest are dead. Peter and Paul and James and all of those guys have already died off. He's the last one. He calls himself the elder because he is a mature man and an older man, and he is a man in leadership. Notice he writes to the beloved Gaius. Just for your information, Gaius, that's the most common name in the first century for a man. It was Gaius. And so we don't really know exactly who it is, but we find that he's a very close friend of John, because 3 different times in the first 2 or 3 verses, he keeps calling him the beloved one. And that showed that he was very special to him. Notice what he says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love. Now we could stop there, but notice what it says, whom I love in truth. They go together. You got to have love, you got to have truth. They have to go together. Love and truth connect. And remember, what happens if you only have one or the other? If you only have love and you don't have truth, then you've got error, things are wrong, plus there's license. If you say, it doesn't matter what you do, we just love each other, it doesn't matter who's right or wrong, if there is a right or wrong, because it doesn't matter, because all we're supposed to do is love. So if you only have love, you got some real problems. But if you flip it over, and if you only have truth, you have legalism and pride. Because the people who only hold to the truth without love say, we're the only ones right. We got all the pride. We're this and this and this. And we got all our set of rules and we go by this. You have legalism. So you got to have both of them. Look what he says. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Now, he's going to pray for his friend Gaius, and he writes, he says, Gaius, here's what I do. I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health. Now, I'm going to stop it there for just a second, because what he's saying is, I pray that you'll be in good health and that things will go good for you. Now, we want that for each other. We say, I hope everything goes great. He says, I hope your health is good. Some have said that maybe his health wasn't good, and that's why John writes and says, I hope your health is good. Truth is, that's a fairly normal greeting. But something is added at the end that's not the fairly normal greeting. Look what he says. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, notice, just as your soul prospers. You know what he's saying? I hope you will be as healthy physically as you are spiritually. You are prospering spiritually. That meant he was growing. He was growing as a Christian. He was making a difference for Christ. He had a great testimony. We're going to see that even in just a minute. As far as John was concerned, this man was growing spiritually and healthy spiritually. And he says, I hope you're as healthy physically as you are spiritually. Now, for some of us, I hope we're more healthy physically than we are healthy spiritually. Because some of us aren't doing very good. And some of us are doing great. There are some people who are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and biblically speaking, you are very healthy spiritually. But then there's some who aren't growing, not doing very well. He says to his friend, you're doing great spiritually. What I really hope is that you're doing just as good physically as you are spiritually. You know, that's a key thing for us. The ultimate goal is spiritual health, that we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we'll be conformed to the image of his son. You know, how can you do that? How can you tell if you're growing? And what's important? You know, these two words I think are vital. Truth and love. See, if you're healthy as far as knowing the truth, means you know the Scripture and you base your life on it and you know what to apply it, and then you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself, there you've got it. You've got truth and love going together. You're growing in truth, you're growing in love, and then you'd be healthy spiritually. Well, look what he goes on to say, and I think from this point we're going to see three things that he describes, how he describes this man. And what you could ask yourself, and I mean, it's a hard question, it's a hard thing to ask, but say, how would you measure up? Would you be described in these same three ways? Look at the first one. It's verse 3. I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to the truth, that is, that you are walking in truth. He starts off by saying, look, I had great joy that when some brethren came and told me about you. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying some people from the church came out and came to John and said, do you know that Gaius is doing great? He's really doing good. And we want to look at this and how is he described. Look at the first way he is described. I was very glad when the brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is, that you are walking in truth. The first way he is described, that he is a man who walks in the truth. What does that mean? It means to walk according to the Scripture. The truth is God's Word. John 17:17, your word is truth. To walk according to the truth is to live according to the Bible. You've heard me say this over and over, that one of our goals is that we live according to the Scripture, that we take the truths and the principles from God's Word and we live them out in our lives. He's saying to his friend, Gaius, I'm really glad that when the people came and told me, they said, you are walking in the truth. Would people say that about us? Would they say about you and about me that we are living by the Scripture, that we are known as people who base our lives on God's Word, and that's the basis and that's how we live? He says, I'm glad to hear that you're walking by the truth. And for us, we could raise the same question. Do we walk in the truth? I think there are two keys. Number one is you got to know it. You got to know it. How can you walk in the truth of God's Word if you don't know God's Word? You got to know it. There's a famous verse that all of our WANA kids know. It's 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He says, study so you can know the Bible, so you can divide it. It's important that we study, that we know the Scripture. And that's why on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and in Sunday school and in our 4:12s and our 2:2s and our membership training seminar and all these things, we go back to the truths of the Scripture. And the goal is that we teach the Word of God so that we can know it. So that's the first aspect. There's a second aspect, and that is you got to apply it. You got to live it out. That's walking according to the truth. That's basing your life on the Word. Let me tell you, for a long time, when I first started growing as a Christian, I thought that the important thing, and I thought that the reason you study the Bible was so you could know it. That's what I thought. I was wrong. The reason you study the Bible is so you can apply it. You know it, so you can apply it. Because if you just know the Bible says knowledge by itself puffs up. If you just know it, you're going, I know it. But when you know it and apply it, that's wisdom. And that's the goal. So he says, I just want you to know I was very glad when the brethren came and they told me, they bore witness, they told me about you, that you are walking in the truth. That's basing your lives on the Word of God. What a great compliment. Wouldn't it be great if people said, hey, oh yeah, they live by the Scripture. They're on fire. They live by God's Word. Look what he goes on to say in verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now, the way John says that, it could mean that John led this guy to Christ, and that's why he calls him his children. It could be just as an apostle and just as an elder, he refers to a fellow believer as a child in that sense, and maybe because he's so much older. But he says, I have no greater joy than this, to know that you're walking in the truth. I think it is great joy in our lives when we know that people that we've either led to Christ or led us to Christ or is involved in ministry are growing on and going on to maturity. It brings joy. I want you to think about this. What about somebody that you might have led to Christ, and 3 years, 4 years go by, and you still realize or you find out they're still growing as a Christian and making an impact for Christ? That brings you joy. There have been many of you, many college students, come through our church and be on fire and grow and make a difference on the campus and in the church, and then they move away. And I hear from them. I get a letter, and they're still going. I got a call about 3 weeks ago from a girl that used to be in our church. And when she was here, she was on fire. She was in 2:2s and 4:12s, and she came to all the stuff. And she was discipling people, had a little Bible study, did all the stuff. And she called me. It's been about 3 years since she was here. And she said, I just want you to know, JB, I'm still doing good. I'm still growing. I'm still teaching. That's joy. But let me ask you this. What about the people that impacted your life? Isn't it great also to know that you look back to those people, somebody who led you to Christ, somebody who helped you, that maybe 3, 4, 5, 10 years have passed, and they're still going on for the Lord? I want you to know, in my life, I trusted Christ when I was 19 years old, and there were two men that led me to Christ. One was named Knapp. We called him. His name was James Clark, but he's a pastor. His name's Knapp. The other one was Ken Shepherd. Both of those men are pastors. One is a pastor in Starkville, Mississippi, where Mississippi State is. The other is a pastor in Borger, Texas. I was actually assistant pastor under both of those men. Now, what's incredible is, if you said something to me about Knapp, I tell you know what Knapp did today? Today. He's 70 years old. You know what he did today? He has two churches that he's pastoring right now. There's one that he goes out in the country outside Starkville, Mississippi, and he teaches at 9 o'clock, 9 to 10, 10:15. Then he gets back in his car, drives back into Starkville. He has another church that he teaches at. He is still faithfully teaching God's Word, leading people to Christ. This morning, Borger, Texas, Ken Shepherd, Faith Covenant Church, he's teaching the Word of God. In fact, he's teaching it right now. Faithfully holding to the truths of God's Word. When I went to Dallas Seminary, I'd always heard about this man. His name was Howard Hendricks. Everybody called him Prof. Hendricks. I'd got some tapes before I ever went there of what, you know, and I thought, man, this guy's good. Well, I didn't even know the half of it. And the first class I ever had at Dallas Seminary was what they call 301, Bible Study and Hermeneutics. That's Prof. Hendricks' class. And I walked in that class, and that guy began to teach the Bible, and I went, my gosh, this guy's the best. He's the best ever. And guess what? He's only been doing it for 45 years at Dallas Seminary. Faithfully teaching the Word of God. Went back this last fall. I think it was October. Dallas Seminary Pastors Conference. Speaking three straight mornings was, guess who? Prof. Hendricks. Three of the greatest messages I've ever heard. He's still teaching the Word of God. John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, they're walking in the truth. You know what I hope for some of you guys? That there have been people in this church that have impacted you, and 10 years from now, you'll hear that they're still doing it, that they're still touching lives for Christ. And you know what else I hear? I hope and pray that some of you who are just passing through, you only get to be here 2, 3, 4 years. Some of you 5, 6, 7 years. But anyway, you're just passing through, right? I hope and pray that as the ones I get to know and that I watch you touch lives for Christ, I hope 10 years from now, 15 years from now, that we'll be in contact and you're going to still be doing the same thing. The greatest truth and the greatest joy for us is to know that we're walking in the truth, that we're keeping on, keeping on. Wow. So he says, I have great joy in that. So the first thing about this guy that he says and how he describes him is he's walking in the truth. He's living by the Word of God. Look at the second thing, and goes to verse 5, and he says, Beloved, and look at this, the third time he calls him Beloved. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you are accomplishing for the brethren. The second thing is, he's a faithful man. He said, you are acting faithfully. You're doing for the brethren. This is the second thing that stands out. He's a faithful guy. Not only does he walk in the truth, but he's faithful. He's faithful to serve. He's faithful to make an impact. Faithfulness is doing what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. Now, in this case, he was ministering to the fellow believers. Look what he says. I was very glad when the brethren came bore witness. And he says in verse 5, brethren, you are acting faithfully in whatever you're accomplishing for the brethren. You are acting faithful. It's incredible. That's the key to the Christian life. It's faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, Moreover, brethren, it is required of stewards to be found faithful. Faithful. Not successful in the eyes of the world. Not rich, not famous, not write 10 books. Just be faithful to take the gifts and talents that God has given to each one of you in this room, to be faithful to use them wherever you are. It has been said that a person may lack great intelligence or great talent, but the key is faithfulness. Use your gifts and your talents. The world crowns success, but God crowns faithfulness. Luke 16:10 is powerful. Listen to this. He who is faithful in the very little thing is faithful in much. There is a truth here that if you're not faithful in the little things, you're not going to be faithful in the big things. It's that simple. Let me tell you, anybody can be faithful in big things. It's easy to be faithful on Sunday morning. It's easy for me to get up here and do this because, I mean, everybody's here. But what about Tuesday? It's easy for you to get up. Not as easy, but you get here and you dress up and you look good. But what are you like on Tuesday or Monday or Friday? Are you faithful in the little things? The little things of having your own quiet time and your own Bible study and seeking to touch lives for Christ and being prepared and equipped to share your faith? He says, you are acting faithfully when you accomplish these things for the brethren. He said, you're a faithful man. We want to be described as faithful people. Look what he says. You're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. What was he doing? Well, we're going to see in a minute, but he was helping them continue to go around and tell the truth of Jesus Christ. Because notice what he says, especially when they are strangers. What strangers? Who's he talking about? Remember those people that would travel around from church to church? He didn't necessarily know them. He knew about them. And so as they come, he was faithful to reach out to these people. He was faithful to bring them in. He was faithful to let them teach and those kind of things. He was faithful to the fellow believers, even when he didn't know them. So, he walks in truth, and he's faithful. There's one other thing about him, and we'll find it in verse 6. And it says, and first of all, they bear witness to your love before the church. He said, they tell that you love them. The third thing about this man is he was loving. He loved the people. He not only lived out his faith, not only was he faithful, not only did he walk in the truth, but he loved people. Let me talk about love for just a second. Because our whole world has got love mixed up. They think love is a feeling. You say, I have great feelings for her. Oh, I have great feelings for him. I feel like I love him. I feel like I don't love him. I used to love him, but I don't love him anymore. I had these feelings, but now I don't have these feelings. That's not love. Love's not a feeling. Love has emotions connected with it, but love is an action. It is God who so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Love is an action. And it says, they bear witness to your love. What were they talking about? That he would stand around and go, I have great feelings for you? No. That he took care of them. That he brought them in. That he fed them. That he sent them out. That he gave them money. He said, go travel and tell other people about Jesus. He did things. That's what love really is. That we show our love by our actions. Let me ask you, what would people say about us? Are we faithful? Do we walk in truth? Are we loving? The world needs to see that. I mean, they got to see that, or they're not going to listen to what you got to say. And so we think about this man. He is described as one who walks in the truth, one who is faithful, and one who is loving. We want to be described as people who walk in the truth, people who are faithful, and people who are loving. Now from this, he then gives him some instructions. He tells him what he needs to do. Watch what he says. Verse 6 again, and they bear witness of your love before the church. Now, you will do well to send them out on their way in a manner worthy of God. What's he saying? He's saying, it'll be good if you send them on out. Help them go to the next church. Help them go to the next place to tell people about Jesus. He said, you'll do good if you help them do that, to take care of them, to meet their needs. That's what he's saying. He's saying, they bear witness of your love. You'll do well if you send them out on their way in a manner worthy of God. Why? Because they represent Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. They went out for the sake of the name. He says they're traveling around for the sake of the name. What name? The name Jesus Christ. The name Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ. The name the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the only Savior that there is. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved except the name Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, the name Jesus Christ. He says, they went out for the sake of the name. He's saying they went out representing Jesus Christ. That's what they did. They went out telling people about Jesus Christ. Very powerful. Now watch the next line. And they accepted nothing from the Gentiles. What do you mean? He's saying this, that when these people were going out telling people about Christ, when it says Gentiles there, it's referring to people who are not believers. It's really the Greek word ethnos, which means ethnic, which means like the nations, the people. He's talking about the unbelievers. He said they went out representing Jesus Christ, but they took nothing from the unbelievers. Why? Because when you go to people to tell them about Christ, you don't ask them for money. You want to make sure they understand that the gospel is the grace message, that it's a gift. It's not because you give money. And so he says when these people went out, they made sure that they didn't accept anything from the people they're trying to lead to Christ, because they wanted to make sure that everybody understood that it was a gift. Let me tell you what happened. When I first came here, you remember there were only about 11 or 12. There were 11 members when I came. And I can remember we had about 20, 25 people. And there were like four little children. There were three girls and one guy. And we got this letter from these people we trusted. And they said, we're going to have an evangelistic meeting. If you can, bring anybody you can that doesn't know Christ, because we're going to be a gospel message presented and everything. And so I talked to somebody else in the church. I said, y'all want to go and take some of these kids and see if we can get some? So we talked to the three or four little children in our church and said, do you have, you know, any friends that may not know Christ? And so we loaded up as like three cars and we drove to this place. And we had about four kids that I knew for sure did not know Christ. We got in this meeting, and what do you think the first thing they did was? They took up an offering. And this little girl was sitting in my lap, and she looked up at me. She said, I don't have any money. I said, you don't need any money. Don't worry about it. I went and asked them later. I said, wait a minute. Why did you say this was going to be an evangelistic thing, and then the first thing you do is ask for money? You know what they said? Well, we always take up an offering. I said, yeah, but this is an event. You said this was evangelistic. We're trying to get as many people who don't know Christ in here so we can tell them about Christ, and the first thing you do is ask them for money. It's been about 8 years ago, but Jews for Jesus called me, and I love Jews for Jesus. They're a great organization. They try to touch lives, try to really give a good message to Jewish people. They called me, and they said, we're thinking about coming toward the Stillwater area, and we want to know if you'd like to have a meeting. We understand that there's some Jewish people in the community, plus just a lot of people who don't know Christ, and we thought we could have a meeting, maybe at your church, and bring in a good number of unbelievers and do that. I said, that'd be fantastic, because I really love your stuff. Now, and they said, well, of course, you know, we're going to need to take up an offer and all this. I said, let me do this, because our church really doesn't like to take up offerings like that. Why don't you tell us how much money you think you'll need, and we'll just, as a church, we'll just pay for it, so that when the people come, we won't have to ask them for any money. They said, sorry, we don't do it that way. I said, well, let me see if I can get this straight. Didn't you tell me you wanted to get as many unbelievers in this thing as possible, but you want to ask them for money? He said, well, that's the way we always do it. I said, well, let me ask you this. Why don't you check with somebody in the thing and see if y'all would just tell us how much money you need on the front end. We'll pay for it and you won't take up an offering. He said, I'll check it out. He called me back. Nope. We can't come unless we take up an offering. You know what I told him? You can't come. Sorry. Because if we're going to have something evangelistic and bring it into this building, we're not going to take up an offering. Some of you could say, well, JB, didn't you take up an offering today? This is not an evangelistic message. We're a group of believers meeting together. There may be some people in this room who have never trusted in Christ, but primarily this is the church gathered. These are people who know Christ as Savior. We've come together for a twofold reason, to worship our Savior and to be trained and equipped so we can go scatter out in this community and lead people to Christ. There may be some people in this room who have never trusted Christ, and I hope and pray that before this is over, you'll put your faith in Jesus as Savior. But this is not evangelistic messages. This is teaching the Bible to Christians so we can know it and apply it in our lives. And we take up an offering because it can't function without you guys supporting it. But if this was something for evangelism and you guys said we're going to bring in people from all over that campus and all of this community and we're going to bring as unbelievers as we can, we're never going to take up any offering. Because we don't want anybody to think that somehow money is connected with salvation, because it's a gift. It says here, they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. And then look what he says. Therefore, and because of that, we ought to support these such men, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. He says, support them so they can go out, and in reality, we're going to be partners with them. We'll be sharers, fellow workers, partners with the truth. As they go out with the truth of Jesus Christ, and we help send them out, we're partners. Do you realize you do that? When you give, if any of you gave this morning, that money goes together and we support over 20 missions from this church. So you are having a part in the message of helping send somebody out to certain other places so that the good news of Jesus Christ can go. Now, this is totally different than 2 John, because remember in 2 John, don't bring the false teachers in, don't identify with them. In 3 John, he says, bring those guys in who are teaching the truth, identify with them, and send them out so they can tell the message to others. How was this man described? Walking in the truth, being faithful and loving, and the charge was to help the teachers of the truth continue so they can go out with the message of Christ. What have we seen? We've seen that John prays for Gaius, and he says, I hope you're physically as good as you are spiritually. He says, you know, I hear great joy to hear people are walking in the truth, and he says, you know, you're walking in the truth, you're faithful and you're loving. The charge is send out these true teachers, help them make go so the message can go out. Let me give you two quick applications and we'll close. The first one is this: let's be faithful as we walk in love and truth. Let's be described in the same way that Gaius is described. He was described as a person who walked in the truth, a person who was faithful, and a person who was loving. Let's be described that way. To walk in the truth means that we're going to have to know the Scripture. So each one of you is going to have to make a decision that you want to get into this for yourself and know it so you can apply it so it can be the basis of your life. You've got to know it. So dig it. And if you get a chance, look, get in one of the 2-2s. We call them 2-2. Get in one of the 4-12s. Get in some of the small group Bible studies. Come on Sunday night or Wednesday night or whatever, because we're teaching the Scripture. Go to Sunday school. There's a whole bunch of people that don't go to Sunday school at all. It's an opportunity to get another teaching time so you can get the Scripture and say, okay, now I'm beginning to put this stuff together. Second, let's be characterized by love, because he was a loving man. Let's love others and let's serve it. And as we help support one another and love one another, we can help it in that same sense of sending the message out. As I said, there's a board back there, two boards back there, and a board right over there that list our missionaries, have pictures and letters and everything. Do you know what we do? Think about this. There was a lady, I think 2 weeks ago, from Stillwater Life Services. You give money, and this church gives money to Stillwater Life Services so they can minister in this community. Campus Crusade for Christ on this campus, the Navigators, the Baptist Collegiate Ministries. We support, for the stuff you give, we support Dallas Theological Seminary. We support a church in Dallas that is a total Spanish-speaking church. We've got people from this church in Sri Lanka, Russia, Indonesia, Slovenia. And when you give, you are being partners with making sure that message gets over there so those people can stay over there and they don't have to ask those people for money because they're trying to lead them to Christ. You have a part in that. The third thing, let's be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required of believers to be found faithful. You know what Calvin Coolidge said? He said, nothing can take the place of faithfulness. Not genius, not education, not talent, only faithfulness. Theodore Roosevelt said, it is better to be faithful than to be famous. And I like this. Listen, faithfulness in little things is a great thing. Be faithful. So let's be. Walk in the truth. Walk in love. Walk in faithfulness. The last thing, I just want you to think about, pray for each other. He prayed for his friend, and he prayed for physical because he knew the guy was doing great spiritually. We could pray for each other spiritually, that we'd grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we'd make a difference for Christ. Listen, there are some of you that you just don't know what an impact you have already had in people's lives. So don't stop. There are others of you who are so gifted and so special that you're on the sidelines. You need to be in the game. There's some of you that just need to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Let me tell you, you're going to look back on these years and you're going to realize that some of you are used in such a way that you can't even imagine how God has used you and will use you. So what I'm praying for all of us, that let's say 15 years from now, if we're alive, if the Lord Jesus hadn't come back and got us, that we'll hear with great joy that you're faithful and I'm faithful and that we're still walking in the truth. And people say, oh yeah, I remember him. Yeah, that's what we want. May we keep growing. May we be faithful servants of Jesus Christ as we walk in love and we walk in truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truths that are here. Lord, we want to be people who are faithful. First of all, we want to walk in the truth. May we know the Bible. May we live it out. We want to walk in love. May by our actions we show people that we belong to Jesus Christ, and as we help others, and Lord, especially as we help all these different missions that we're trying to help them be in different parts of the world and different places with the message of Jesus. And Lord, we just want to be faithful men and women who live according to the Scripture. Lord, may we pray for each other so that we can continue to grow spiritually, we can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and we can make an impact not only now, but continuing on for years to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.